Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again on this Sabbath day. We thank you for giving us that which we need so that we can go forth and do your will. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days when all these things are happening and giving us the strength and the courage to stand firm. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and especially Brother Matthew. I haven't gotten any word back, Father, and so a little concern for him. He had to be taken to the hospital last night. And so we pray that your hand is upon him as well. And we lift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, we are in question number 11. I want to welcome the new people that may be in today. I don't know. It's kind of hard to tell because I don't know everybody's names. But Sabbath blessings to everyone. And if you're new, just up above the sign or the banner that says the Seventh Day Remnant Church, you'll see where it says Sabbath Study Notes. If you click that, you won't leave the room. It'll look like you are leaving the room, but you won't. It'll just knock you down on the page. There's an iframe that holds the notes. We are on question 11. All right. And the question is, according to Paul, what is the basis of Sabbath, of the Sabbath rest? And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the Sabbath day, or the seventh day, from all his works." And there you have it. I mean, all the Sunday-keeping theologians claim that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday when Jesus arose. Yet, besides the fact that historic record confirms that true Christians never really stopped keeping Sabbath at all throughout history, and I have the facts listed on my Sabbath in History page on the website. We got evidence of Sabbath-keeping Christians all the way from the beginning, all the way till today. But we know, just by looking at historic record, and which is kind of telling, if you will, because you know how Rome or anybody that's involved in paganism, they have a tendency to worship the sun and the moon and the stars, and so they do things on specific dates. And they always seem to want to pick the same date. Like, for example, on June 26, 2000, the United Nations was formed in a certain hotel room. All right? Well, on that was 1948. June 26, 1948, the United Nations was formed in a certain motel room. And then the exact same date, June 26, only year 2000 now, they started the United Religions Initiative, or the UR, in the exact same hotel room. Well, way back on March 7th, 321 AD, Constantine instituted the first Roman Sabbath, which was Sunday keeping, right? And then you see today in our world, we know about the image of the beast. We know when the beast will be given life. We don't know when. We just know that the prophecy said it will be given life so that the those that have created the image of the beast will have the ability to enforce Sunday laws. Well, March 7th, 2006, we saw that which is the exact same date that the first Sunday law was instituted by Constantine. Well, on March 7, 2006, you see the 501c3 instituted. And when George Bush did that, he also made the declaration and put it in writing that all churches that hold a 501c3 are now considered government agencies that can lobby law. And so, there's no mistake, it's that date is there. I mean, like I said, they always embrace the same date. But the clincher here is, in this passage, Hebrews was written after the cross of Christ. And here we see the Apostle Paul telling the New Testament Christians that the seventh day is the Sabbath, and it is the day to rest. In fact, notice what Paul says later on in this very same chapter, a few verses down. It says in verses 8 and 9. And by the way, before I read these verses, This is why you see a movement in the so-called Christian church, because there's a bunch of people that claim to be Christians out there that are pushing this idea that Paul is a false apostle. He's evil. He's, in other words, we got to rip up all of his epistles, which is the bulk of the New Testament, right? Still, the main reason being is because, I mean, they even say that he was a Pharisee till death. He hated the Christians. He infiltrated to try to destroy the Christianity from within. And it's because of verses like this, because it confirms that he really did follow Jesus Christ. And he's called an apostle because he saw Jesus, to the point where it blinded him. And so that's one of the basic definitions of apostle, is to actually see or walk with Christ. But anyway, it says in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, and remember it said in verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verses 8 and 9 says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? And I believe honestly in my heart of hearts that when they put in the punctuation long after the King James was written, they should have put a question mark there instead of a period. Anyway, it goes on and says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. All right? Now, methinks Paul knew the word remember in commandment number 4 was in fact a prophetic statement. Or could it be he had access to the prophecies of Daniel wherein it is plainly stated the beast will try to change the Sabbath? There's a possibility he did have the prophecies of Daniel. Yes, Daniel was written long before Paul was born. And everybody knows that. The problem is, as we all know, those of us who have studied history know that the Jews hate Daniel because of the prophecy that the false preachers of today call the week of Daniel. And that, of course, is they have twisted that prophecy and took it out of chronological order and put it at the end of the world and called it a seven-year trib, or a great trib, even though Jesus did specifically state signs that would happen after the Great Tribulation ended. And we all know that the Great Tribulation ended 1798, after the Catholic Church got done killing all the Christians. But Rome has to keep on throwing all their falderal out there to keep the people in the pews. But the fact of the matter is the Jews hated Daniel because he made a prophetic statement in regards to their probation closing at the end of the 7 years after Messiah was baptized. Like when Jesus Christ shows up exactly 7 years later, Stephen is going to be stoned or probation was going to be ending for the Jewish nation. Of course, it doesn't mention Stephen was stoned, but it does mention their probation ending. And then in the midst of that week, we see that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. And so we see that everything happened exactly where the prophecy said. Jesus comes, he shows up, exactly 3.5 years later, he's crucified. And then for another 3.5 years, the apostles are still specifically preaching to the Jews. And then Stephen is stoned, and then Peter gets the vision, and he goes out and starts preaching to the Gentiles. There's probation closed for the Jews. They didn't like that, so they, of course, to this day, declare Daniel a false prophet, even though Daniel is one of those prophets that have a whole mess of prophecies that are actually dated. And so, I mean, it kind of makes them look really, really bad. But still, as I was saying, Paul had to have known that the word remember was a prophetic statement in commandment number 4, the only prophetic statement that I can find in any of the commandments, because, he knew, maybe he did read it, Daniel's book. Or later on, after he left the synagogues and became a Christian. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 are plainly declaring that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In fact, if you look at the word rest here, in verse number 9, where it says the seventh day is a rest to the people of God, that word rest is actually defined as the Greek word sabbatismos. And again, we all know that the people that translated the King James were Sunday keepers. And so they just left the word rest there because it was a little bit too telling, because the word sabbatismos actually is defined as a keeping Sabbath. So every Sunday keeper that you meet claims we must keep 9 of the 10 commandments, but they always claim commandment number 4 can be ignored. Some even agree that all 9 of the 10 can be found in the New Testament, further confirming their decision to keep them as Christians. But strangely enough, they all seem to ignore the fact that commandment number 4 is also mentioned in the New Testament. Now do you see why there's that movement among the Sunday keepers to get rid of Paul. Hey, so, anyway, let's see if we can go into, I mean, yeah, command, okay, question number 12, well, let's see, I mean, just closing in regards to question 11, I mean, their hatred of the law is so blinding them that their eyes that a strong delusion has come upon them, just as prophecy said it would. So be it. As for me and my house, we're going to love and serve the Lord. So, anyway, question number 12. Paul confessed that he believed all things written where? Okay, Acts 24, verse 14 says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Sound familiar? I mean, since I started to keep Sabbath, and even beforehand, when I was a Sunday keeper, I've had so-called leaders in the faith call what I embrace as heresy. When I was a Sunday keeper, I remember a Baptist minister told me point blank that the Bible doctrine that declares people can backslide and lose their salvation was heresy, he told me. You know, everybody knows that, most of you know that before I became a Sabbath keeper, I left the Catholic Church, I was a Sunday keeper for 10 years, my wife and I. The Lord was slowly but surely chipping away at all that Catholicism that was burned into our brains. It took us 10 years to unlearn all that stuff. And then during this time, I was doing some computer work and graphic arts and stuff like that for this one prison ministry, and the guy was a Baptist minister. And he was insisting that the once under grace, always under grace theology was truth. And I couldn't believe it when he told me, he says, I asked him, says, like if a man finds Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and decides to kill a man, you know, a month later, is he still going to go to heaven? And he goes, yeah. I says, how's that possible when he's breaking the law of God? And he says, well, once you're under grace, you're always going to be under grace. You know, once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. But that man will be in heaven, yes, for all eternity, but he'll be retarded. And I says, well, doesn't Revelation also say that nothing defileth enter therein? And doesn't it also state in the scriptures that what I have created is good? I mean, doesn't that kind of make God look bad? But when I shared with him some of the Bible verses that said otherwise, and he just walked away shaking his head, of course. But and that's what I started that FAQ thing years ago, back then, as a matter of fact. I think that was one of the first. Well, actually, it was question number 8, because it still is question number 8 on my website. And it's just, it's the only page on my website where I actually put Bible verse locations rather than spelling them all out, because I used to carry this pile of papers with me everywhere I went. And in it was a bunch of handwritten notes. Like if people would ask me a question, I would write the question down. And then if I didn't have the Bible verses to share with them their answer, I would tell them, hey, I'll get back to you. And I would go home and do some studies and come back, and I would have the Bible verses to show them the answers. Well, question number 8 happened to be the once under grace, always under grace. And I always tried to get at least 2 or 3 verses to show them, you know, the line upon line, precept upon precept thing. You can't just show, you know, the one doctrine. Unless, of course, it's overwhelmingly blunt. I mean, you could show them one verse, like from commandment number 6 in Exodus, you know, thou shalt not kill. And, you know, you don't need much more after that. when I got to that once under grace, always under grace, because I had a lot of Baptist friends at the time, because when my wife and I left the Catholic Church, we went church hopping a lot, of course, and it seemed the Baptists seemed to have the truth. They always even had Bibles in their hands, which is what I preferred because that's what I was in. But we had a tendency to go from church to church because they weren't very organized in their statement of faith, and so some, we'd be in a church for a while thinking this is the right one, and then after a few months or so, we'd realize that what the guy was preaching was wrong, so we'd go to the next church, and it seemed everything. And before we went, I would always call the pastor and says, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe this? You know, and so everything was okay. And we would go, and then all of a sudden, you know, in other words, we had our education for those 10 years going from church to church. And question number 8 just happened to come up a lot. And if you go to that FAQ page on my site, you'll see that most of the questions have answers for two or three, sometimes four or five verses to show them the answer. But number eight, I can't remember. I think it's over 20. I mean, there's just so many Bible verses to prove that they are wrong, that once under grace, always under grace is bad news. William Miller was a Baptist too. So, I mean, because they're pretty close. Their theology or their one statement of faith regarding, I don't know if you've ever heard of Romans Road, and they say that the Baptist Church avoided all that Catholicism brought forth. They were the ultimate Protestant denomination. And I always thought, well, come on. I used to be Catholic. You guys are a little bit off on this because you're keeping Sunday holy, for one thing. Later on, I found out about that. I mean, but at this point, I'm saying, well, what about the Christmas? What about the wedding rings? What about the stained glass? What about the crucifixes? What about the steeples? What about Easter? All these things that they were doing that were invented in Rome. So how can they say that they avoided all of Rome when they were embracing all of Rome? But the truth is, that's all anyone can do. When it comes to you showing them the Bible verses and they don't want to hear it, they can just walk away shaking their head like this guy did. So when the Bible shows them their doctrine is either a tradition of man or a doctrine of a demon, they clam up. Or some will be so bold as to claim that the Bible verse I shared with them should be deleted from the Bible altogether. We've seen that happen over the years as well. And that's just, that was prophesied. In fact, there are people that place their creed above the Bible. In other words, they come up with a theology or a statement of faith. And they say, this is what we believe, and that's it, and that settles it, and they go on their merry little way. I says, well, what if there's Bible verses that contest that? I says, well, those Bible verses should be removed. It's just like with the people that claim that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. So there are certain Bible verses that they have to remove from the Bible because it literally says that these three bear witness in heaven, specifically in the book of 1 John. But I've never seen such a well-organized attack against the truth I preach until I became a Sabbath keeper. I mean, as I shared in a mini testimony some time back, the very first time I shared with someone the truth about the Sabbath, and that someone was a Christian friend of mine, I mean, this was like 10 years after my wife and I left the Catholic Church. We had our own little home church going on thing, because we couldn't find anybody that believed the way we do. I mean, after 10 years of hopping, we just couldn't find any Baptist churches that didn't do this or didn't do that or didn't do this or whatever. And so we just did the home church thing. And then there was this one guy that was a friend. He'd stop by once in a while for the home church thing, but he wasn't regular. He wasn't that into Christianity, I guess. I mean, we found out very much so the day I shared with him what the Lord revealed to me about what the real mark of the beast was. And When I shared that with him, within 24 hours, but it was actually like 12 hours, because I think I gave it to him the evening before. Well, the very next morning or early afternoon, we had police in our home. A guy called the cops on us, and most of our kids, well, all of our kids remember that because he said certain crazy things about us and what we were doing with our children. So the cops had to question our children, and that wasn't a fun day. Let's just put it that way. Even for the cops, because I was kind of a jerk back then, and I wouldn't let them in. I was yelling and screaming at them on the front porch. This is, of course, before the Holy Spirit had. I mean, I just started keeping Sabbath, and so the Lord was just really starting to chip it away some of the dross that was hanging on me all over the place, and I was still Mr. Loudmouth, and it took them 10, 15 minutes to get in the house, but I eventually, because they weren't leaving, so, but still, that wasn't, it wasn't an easy day, And I thank God for the patience of that cop, or the cops that were on my front porch, because it could have gone bad. But anyway, since becoming a Sabbath keeper, I've seen false preachers, I've seen false teachers and pastors come out from under every rock in life to declare unto me that I'm a heretic, I'm a cult leader, I'm a false teacher, or I'm a false prophet even, even though I don't prophesy. I've received death threats. I've lost jobs. People have sent viruses. Hackers have attacked the server. This is one of the reasons we got this new chat software now. And we've even had damage to our property. My wife was approached by some guy in Walmart. People, throwing rocks at our house at night. And I mean, it's all because of what we preach, as it is written, and only as it is written. You know, and I've also witnessed some of you, my brethren, being attacked in a bevy of ways as well. But does this stop the obedient child of God from sharing that which the Word reveals that we should share? Of course not. In fact, we often find ourselves echoing the words of Paul right here in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, where it says, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of our fathers, or of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So, amen and amen. Let's see if we can do question number 13 now, which is, on what day did he go to the house? Go to the house of worship. What day did he go to the house of worship? And it's, let's see, Acts 13, verse 14, and it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Again, how do the Sunday keepers get around this passage? Well, recently, some of them are proclaiming, like I said a minute ago, that Paul's a false prophet. So that's one way some of them are doing. But besides the fact that many of his epistles expose their lies about secret raptures, eternal life and hellfire, even a seven-year trib, just to name a few, here we see that Paul, confirmed New Testament believer who was visited of Christ himself on the road to Damascus, is in fact keeping the seventh-day Sabbath holy, just as Jesus taught him to do throughout the Old Testament theology as well as the New Testament apostles that he joined and learned the gospel message from. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's a Jewish thing. But then explain what it says in the book of Psalms about the angels keeping the Ten Commandments. If it's Jewish, how come angels are keeping it? Or how come Adam and Eve kept it long before a Jew was ever even born? I mean, think of it this way. There are just far too many Bible passages that are penned after the cross of Christ, and even prophetic statements in the Old Testament that speak of times after the cross of Christ that confirm the Sabbath of the Lord thy God is, in fact, the seventh day. And there's not a single Bible verse that sanctifies Sunday as a Sabbath. Not one verse. And this is why we can literally offer, if we had $1 million, we could say, hey, I'll give you this $1 million cash without the least bit of worry in my heart that it's somehow going to leave my hand to enter yours if you can show me one Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says God changed the seventh-day Sabbath to the first day of the week. I mean, come on. Doesn't it even say in Malachi chapter 4 that I am the Lord thy God, I change not? I mean, how blunt do you want it? This is one of the beauties that I've always discovered about the Scriptures. You know, and I think about this with backsliders as well, like someone that finds Jesus Christ early in life and then decides, they walk away from it. And then like 40 years later, they decide to go back in. Bible hasn't changed. I am the Lord thy God. I changed not. He said it. So the same truth that they saw back then, they're going to see. That's, of course, if they pick up the King James. And then again, 40 years later, pick up the King James. I mean, if 40 years prior they picked up the King James, and then 40 years later they pick up an NIV, well, then there's going to be some big, major changes. Because the NIV's got thousands of verses missing and thousands more rewritten. Yeah. And this is one of the reasons we see 1 John chapter 3, that one passage about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. That verse where they say that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of a thing. That's why that verse has been removed. Yes, well, I mean, it's pretty obvious to see, because that's Trinitarian theology, like Rome preaches, there's only one God, and then, they got this God blob going down the street with these three heads popping out of it. And it's no different from why they removed Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Because the Roman Catholic Church baptizes babies, and so when the eunuch asked Peter, I don't know why his name just escapes me right now. But you know who I'm talking about. Philip, thank you. The letter P was there, I know that much. I get Peter and Paul mixed up, but I've never done that with Philip before, but thank you. But yeah, so he asks Philip what's stopping him from getting baptized, and of course, Philip was more or less relating to him in today's language. Look, you confess Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, have you repented of your sins? Then get baptized. Well, an infant can't do that. And, pagans baptize their children by sprinkling water on them. Well, Catholics do the same thing. And so that verse had to be removed, and that's why they did it. So, There you have it. I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.